This lecture concerns biblical meteorology. And I think that all of us have realized that there has hardly been a year in weather phenomenon like the one we have just been through. Even weather specialists are asking if something significant is beginning to happen to the weather. Why the excesses in cold spells, prolonged droughts, floods, and all of these phenomena which we have been experiencing in the past year or two? Many are asking this question. Will it continue? What does the Bible have to say about these matters? Now, I'm not going to be an alarmist to stand here and begin to tell you I have all the answers. But on the other hand, the Bible is the Word of God. God controls the weather. There is no question about it. He has used weather in the past in the point of judgment against various nations. He will use it in the future. There's no question about it. Some people are asking whether or not he's using it at the present time. This is what we're going to consider, but we're going to have to first establish a historical and perhaps even a prophetical background to this matter so that we can perhaps understand a little bit more about the present in which we live. This lecture concerns weather phenomena in the Bible from a historical and prophetical point of view. Understanding meteorology, which by the way means it's the science of studying the weather, and that of climatology, which is a cousin science, you might say, of meteorology. It's that which relates to past weather patterns in history and things like that. These two sciences, meteorology and climatology, are most important for our comprehension today. They certainly have something to do with the Bible from the point of view of history and certainly of prophecy. Weather is very important to every single one of us. And you know, it not only concerns the farmer these days, because it concerns everybody. Every one of us has to buy food to eat. We all depend on good crops around the world. And in the United States, where we are at the present time, perhaps the area most blessed of God, of any on earth, for the production of food products and things like that. We have been undergoing tremendous weather changes, it looks like, in the past year, 2 years, 3 years. And a number of weather scientists are beginning to tell us that it looks like some fundamental changes are taking place. God has used weather extensively in his judgments upon mankind in the past, and he promises to use it in the future. Now, this is where the Bible comes into all of this. Where do we fit today in the scheme of things as far as weather is concerned? Well, the only way we can understand about today is to look at the past. Because the Bible itself was written, let's say, 2,000 years ago when it was finally completed. Much of the Bible goes back 3,500 years ago, and it describes conditions far earlier than that when we really look at it. And the weather has been fundamental in all of this understanding of the Scripture and how God deals with mankind and all of these things that have been happening in the world in the past. There is no question about that. For example, let us notice how God used the weather in the past. We find that Elijah, who lived in the 9th century or the 10th century before Christ, he was a man who was a prophet. He had great power and authority to be able to do what he wished. On earth, he said to the heavens, pointing his hands up to them, you will not bring forth any rain upon the land of Palestine until I give the word. That's what he said. And for 3.5 years, there wasn't a drop of rain that fell on Palestine at that time. That is most remarkable when you think about it, because here was a prophet who was able to show God's power working within him. And he showed it very clearly back there in the 10th century B.C. God also prophesied that weather disaster was to come upon ancient Babylon. Notice what he said in Jeremiah 50, verses 35 through 39. Quote, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon. They shall become as a woman. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Now notice this. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert, with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, unquote. In other words, God was saying through Jeremiah that the area of Babylon and Mesopotamia would turn into a desert. Now, this prophecy may be still for the future, but you know, isn't it interesting that the area of Babylon today, and I have been there, is virtually desert at the present time? It took about 500 years after this prophecy to absolutely bring it to pass. And indeed, we know that the prophecy really deals with the end of the age. We know that. But you know, God is the one who controls the weather. That's the point. He can bring drought upon a land if he pleases. And in the time of Elijah, he gave him so much power that he said, "Whatever you say, I will do." And Elijah lifted his hand up to the heavens, and he said, "Until I give the word, no rain will fall upon the land of Palestine." And it took 3.5 years for any drops of rain to fall on that land at all. Now, believe me, that was a drought of great consequence, and it brought Israel to their knees. God can do that again. He works in the weather. All of these events, when you analyze them from the Scripture, shows that God controls weather patterns. This has been the case since the dawn of history. In the very beginning, back in Genesis chapter 1, we find weather being used by the eternal God. You know, when he describes the creation of the world, after he had created the heavens and the earth, he speaks about this entire globe here being covered entirely by water. It was also surrounded by an opaque cloud cover, condensed water vapor, if you want to put it that way, which completely enshrouded it entirely. If you'll read the first chapter of Genesis very carefully, it says that this was the case. It was only on the fourth day that God allowed this opaque cloud cover to kind of break away so that the sun, the moon, and the stars could be seen from somebody if they would have been here on this earth. Now, no one was created on the earth, according to the Bible, until the end of the sixth day. But if you would have been here on the fourth day, all of a sudden you would have seen this opaque cloud cover break away, so you would have been able to observe, periodically at least, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Before that time, this whole earth was enshrouded in a complete opaque cloud cover and completely itself covered by water until the dry land appeared, according to the Bible. Now, this cloud cover was broken up, or began to broken up, on the fourth day. However, much of the water remained in suspension around this earth, probably like Saturn. We've all seen the planet, or pictures of the planet Saturn, with the rings around Saturn. No one knows exactly what those rings are composed of. Some people have said they are particles of some kind, perhaps even ice crystals. But isn't it interesting that the earth itself seems to have been surrounded very soon after its creation, or let's say soon before the creation of Adam, by some kind of an opaque cloud cover that once in a while would break open, quite true, and the sun would shine down. But yet there was an extensive amount of water vapor in the atmosphere, much more than we have today. Clearly this is the case because this condition lasted for around 1,656 years, according to the chronology of the Bible, because in that time, after the creation of man, Adam and Eve, and then man began to increase, and coming down to the time of Noah, the great flood took place at that time, 1,656 years, according to the chronology, the Hebrew chronology of the Bible, and then all of a sudden, the waters from the great deeps began to come up. But it also says the waters from the sky began to come down in sheets that lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This must mean that there was, in those 1,656 years before the flood, there must have been great quantities of water suspended in the atmosphere. This may have caused the earth to be kind of like a greenhouse effect. We do not know all the evidence of this, of course. We do know this much, however, and if you'll listen to some of my other lectures that I've given on this subject, it shows very clearly that if you'll read about the history of the earth before the flood, even though men may have lived 900 some odd years, they were in trouble during those times. The earth did not yield its seed in proper time. There was not winter and summer in proper time. In some cases, there was not daylight, nor was there nighttime. in proper time. What it all shows, if you'll look at the evidence very carefully, is that the earth itself was under a curse that lasted until the time of Noah. Maybe one of the reasons why men lived so long in those days is because there was some kind of atmospheric condition that existed at that time that you and I don't have today. Now, some of us might say, well, bring it back so we can live so long. Well, the only thing is, if you'll look at it very carefully in the Scripture, they were asking that the curse placed upon man and upon the ground, which did not yield its food, as we would look at it today, they were asking for it to get a release from that. If you look at it very carefully in the earlier chapters of Genesis, the first six chapters, you will find that the earth, though people were living a long time in that period, it wasn't a very pleasant place to live. They must have had atmospheric and weather conditions very different than you and I have today. Now, it does not mean that they had scientific relationships that were different than ours today. Science has always been the same from the beginning of time. But it means that there were all types of different factors involved, probably before the flood, that allowed the area of the earth in which humans were living to be in a very sad state. It was more or less desert conditions around where most of the people were living. The land was not yielding its produce at all. There must have been animals around increasing and so forth and so on. But people had to have kind of a nomadic life. Oh, they had a few cities and things of that nature we find in the Revelation. But they were all under a curse until the time of Noah. And once Noah comes on and the great flood takes place, God says, and he gave a promise to this effect, that he would not bring another flood upon the earth like he did in the time of Noah. But he also gave another promise. He said this in chapter 8 of Genesis in verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor," that is from the sacrifice of Noah, "and he said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done by a flood." So there are two things that God was going to do. He would not curse the ground like he did in that pre-flood period from the time of Adam and Eve up to the time of Noah. The ground was cursed, and you can find it throughout the first six chapters of Genesis. It did not yield its produce as we would like it today. Also, to end it all, he brought on a great flood. And waters came up from underneath the earth, it says. The fountains of the great deep broke up, but it also says something else. Waters poured down from the heavens, from this opaque, kind of an opaque cloud cover. Obviously, they saw the sun, the moon, and the stars at times, quite true. But there must have been some kind of massive cloud cover around this earth, which you and I do not experience today, which allowed the earth to have kind of a greenhouse effect. Believe it or not, this could have caused ice conditions in the far north and the creation of intense glaciers. It's possible, even though it was warm in certain other areas, because the warmer you have it, the more moisture you have, and in the polar regions, it is quite possible that they could have had great glaciers happening at that time. No question about it at all. And maybe many of the glacier evidences that we see today in the earth may have taken place, that is, the recent glaciation at that time. It's quite possible. Of course, we do not know, because none of us were there. But we do know this much, that great quantities of water must have come out of the atmosphere at the time of the flood, and after Noah spent 1 year and just a little over in that flood, and they came out of the ark, once they did, they saw a different type of a world than they had been familiar with before. And God says in verse 21, in this new earth, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." The implication is that in that 1,656 years from the time of Adam to Noah, they had chaotic weather conditions. They also had atmospheric conditions which were difficult. They had difficulties in seeing summer and winter in proper times, Day and night were even affected to a certain extent, and seed time and harvest, cold and heat, all of these things were out of kelter. That 1,656 years was not a pleasant experience on this earth at all. It was God working in weather, God working in nature, and he brought that to an end at the flood when all the waters came down out of the heavens. And from then on, we saw, after the flood, what we might call clearer atmospheres. Clearer atmospheres. Now, at the present time, in this earth that we live in, since the time of Noah, water vapor in the atmosphere is probably no more than about 4%, less than that in some cases, over deserts and all of that. But in earlier times, it could have been far greater, you see. And as a result of having far greater water content in the atmosphere, it would have given, through the sun's rays coming through it, a hothouse or a greenhouse type of an effect that would have desiccated, that means make many areas of the earth like desert, and make the north polar regions to have excessive moisture plus cold at the same time, which would cause glaciation to take place. Now, a lot of this is speculation that I'm mentioning. That's quite true. But the Bible has some very interesting information that seems to correlate what was happening in the past as far as we see them in the rocks, in the strata, in the ocean bottoms and things like that, the evidences of tree rings and things of that nature. It seems to correlate very well with this concept that there was intense heat and glaciation in the past, even in the days of ancient man. But a flood took place. Now, the Bible says the flood took place or occurred about the 27th century B.C. I'm not going to talk about the chronology of the Bible at the present time. That is another lecture entirely. But we do know one thing. There probably, in fact, there was, without any doubt, excessive heat waves and excessive moisture and glaciation in the past than we have today. And the Bible itself seems to support it. Now, what do we find since the time of Noah? Well, we have the earth that you and I more or less know about today. And from the time of Noah onward, we seem to come into what we call, quote-unquote, normal weather conditions. Now, these normal weather conditions are quite a little bit different than you and I might imagine today. Because, you know, we are in a warm phase, or we have been in a warm phase up to about 1945 or 1950 for the past 60, 70, or 80 years. We're going into, it looks like anyway, in the northern hemisphere, a colder phase. Temperature overall has decreased almost a little over, in fact, a degree centigrade in the last 20 to 30 years in the northern hemisphere. Remarkably, it's getting a little hotter from sparse evidence that we have in the southern hemisphere. No one knows exactly what is causing this. No one knows. Believe me, they do not. The weather scientists do not know. They speculated all types of things. But it looks like, very definitely, we are having a change in climate. But the change in climate that we're coming into is not going to be something abnormal from what has been since the time of Noah. We're coming back into what you might consider normal weather conditions than we've experienced for the last 100 years. The last 100 years has been very moist in the northern hemisphere. It's been of great blessing to us. That's quite true. But if you would look at the weather cycles, the climatological cycles of the past, going all the way back to about what we've consider the time of Noah, you would find variations and fluctuations in weather conditions overall. And some people want to know just what is normal when you talk about it. What are normal weather conditions? Well, one thing for certain, since the time of Noah, after the opaque cloud cover ceased to exist, after the water vapor, which according to the early scripture, surrounded the earth in greater density than we have it today. After that all came out in the time of Noah and the great flood took place, we have been experiencing what we would call normal weather conditions. But still, at the same time, there are warm phases and cold phases, even in this period of time in which we are operating. Now, we find in the Bible some very interesting material here concerning ancient weather patterns. You know, if you'll go to the book of Ecclesiastes and look at the first chapter, in verse 6, Solomon, who is the reputed author of the book of Ecclesiastes, reports here about a classic low-pressure center, and about the weather phenomena associated with it, much as a meteorologist would do to this very day. And that is an absolute fact. It's most remarkable that this is the case, but if you'd look at it, you'd find this to be in evidence. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says in the King James Version, "The wind goeth toward the south and turns about unto the north. It swirls about continually, going in a circle, and the wind returns again according to his circuits." Do you know, when you look at this carefully here as a meteorologist, you'll find that Solomon is describing a classic low-pressure system in the northern hemisphere. That's exactly what he's doing. For him to have understood that principle, and remember that Solomon was a wise man, he was a scientist in many ways of looking at things, he wanted to discover all types of phenomena, whether it be from the flowers to the animals or whatever, and undoubtedly he had his scientists, as we might call them in that day, that were looking into the question of weather, because everything depends upon weather. And you know, when you look at the original Hebrew on this, it's most interesting. I quote to you now from the Robert Young translation, which gives the literal Hebrew on the matter of this verse 6. And it says this concerning the wind: "Going unto the south and turning round unto the north," turning round, it mentions it twice, turning round, "the wind is going, and by its circuits," notice, going round and round and round, "by its circuits the wind hath returned." It always comes back to where it was before. It simply means that the whole atmosphere, and he's describing a low-pressure center here, obviously, goes around in circuits. It's circulating. We've always been taught, even as school children, that the wind circulates. We have known that for the past 100 to 200 years. Solomon knew that, or whoever wrote Ecclesiastes back in the 10th century or the 11th century B.C. He is describing a low-pressure center here. If you look through the other sections of the scripture, you will also find that associated weather patterns with that, a low-pressure center or high-pressure centers, were pretty well known back in those earlier times. It's most amazing when you really look at this. Now, the Bible describes many types of weather patterns which were in existence. I think in the time of Joseph, for example, in the 17th or 18th centuries B.C., we find the Bible telling us that there was a tremendous quantity of moisture coming down in the highlands of Africa and all over the area of the Middle East, which allowed for a great quantity of produce to be made. But Joseph was told that there was going to be not only 7 years of fat conditions, but there was going to be 7 lean years that would follow immediately afterward. And you know, that exactly occurred. And it says that all the nations of the world came up to Egypt to get grain because they all suffered under a great drought. Droughts have been known in the Middle East to occur from time to time. I mean, this is quite clear and all of that. But, you know, so profound was this 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought in that ancient time that many ancient texts that we have found in the ancient mounds, you know, over there in the Middle East, attest to the fact that there seems to be a cycle of 7 years of fat times and 7 years of lean, which go along, you know, with what we find here in the Scripture. Now, we may be coming back into a cycle like that. We're not absolutely certain yet, but in one thing we do know is that there was a tremendous quantity of rain coming at one time, and all of a sudden it just quit, it seemed like, for about 7 years, and then it came back again. Throughout the whole period of the Judges after the Exodus, there must have been great drought conditions taking place, because for 400 long years the Israelites were not able to come back into great prominence at all for a 400-year period after the Exodus. But by the time of King Saul and then King David, and certainly by the time of King Solomon, the moisture and the rains came back all over the area, undoubtedly. Sure, they had a few ups and downs, that's quite true, from year to year. But you know, in the time of Solomon, it says in the Bible that every man was living under his vine, in his own tent. And it was almost like a millennium. There was great joy and happiness everywhere. And then after the death of Solomon, which was in the 11th century B.C., 10th century, then all of a sudden we began to get some erratic conditions in the weather, according to the Scripture, but it continued on rather favorably down until the time of Jeremiah. Now, Isaiah began to say that there were going to be some traumatic weather changes taking place in the Middle East sometime in the future. That time came about 150 years after Isaiah when Jeremiah prophesied. And if you'll look in Jeremiah's prophecies, you'll find that prophecy after prophecy dealing with the various nations of the Middle East, whether it be Egypt, Moab, Ammon, Damascus, Syria, Phoenicia, or what, all of a sudden God begins to say through Jeremiah that great transitions are going to be taking place in the weather. And we find it all over the place. For example, concerning the area just east of Jordan, in the area of Moab, Jeremiah says, "The waters of the river Nimron shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing." Now that's in Isaiah 15:6. Here is Jeremiah's. "For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah, the capital of the area of Transjordan, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. All the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste because of drought conditions that were going to take place around the beginning of the 6th century B.C. And for some reason, for almost 100 years in the Middle East, drought conditions began to come in to effect. It was so disastrous. Not only were there wars and plagues, but drought conditions were so disastrous in some areas that whole nations began to disappear at that time. You'll have to send for our lecture on the prophetic time schedule of events that were taking place at that time. And I'll tell you, you'll find that whole nations that were very famous for 1,000 years began to disappear almost overnight because of not only wars and plagues and famines, but droughts began to come in of great consequence. And this is all over the history of the Middle East. Even the land of Egypt at that time, now this goes back to the 6th century B.C., shall be desolate and waste, said Ezekiel. They shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river Nile is mine. I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thy rivers. I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. And from the Tower of Syene, which is modern Aswan, unto the border of Ethiopia. All the way. That's Ezekiel 29, verses 9 and 10. And you know, Egypt at that time did undergo quite a great difficulty. Now, the waters kept coming down from the Nile, that's quite true. But in the next 100 to 200 years and 300 years, we find that all the area of Egypt in the south and in the west and North Africa itself began to change dramatically. Two French experts discovered remarkable examples of primitive art even in the central Sahara that goes back before the time of Ezekiel's prophecy. And, you know, the Sahara is the world's largest desert. It was once controlled by Egypt and all of that. But the rock carvings, which are found in the central part of the Sahara, in three distinct groups of them, give evidence that the Great Sahara was once a lush grassland capable of supporting huge droves of cattle. Now, that is in certain areas. But, you know, the weather conditions have changed. And since the time of the 6th century B.C., the Sahara in the central areas have begun to be more desert-like. That's quite true. I'm going to talk about the northern African area in just a few moments. But there are carvings all over central Sahara which show that in Egypt's heyday, before the 6th century B.C., that the Sahara in many areas, not in all, but in many areas, was like a huge grassland. It was just absolutely beautiful, but in many areas. But what happened was that drought began to come on around the 6th century B.C., and it stayed in and around the area of Palestine and the Middle East for almost 100 years. And then, well, in fact, for almost 200 years. But then about 400 B.C., or around 350 B.C., changes began to take place in the Middle East, and the rains began to come back. Cold temperatures began to come back. It lasted for about 150 years almost that there was what you might say a cycle in which drought conditions were generally around the area. Babylon was still prospering somewhat, that's quite true, but all over the other region of the Middle East, in the lands of Moab and Ammon and Edom, and even to a certain extent in Egypt, drought conditions began to exist. Many of the areas of the Sahara and the central Sahara Desert, all of that region in there, began to dry up. This lasted for about 150 years. And then about 400 to 350 B.C., all of a sudden, the rains began to come back. And I believe that the rains began to come to prepare the way, in my judgment, for the introduction of Christianity about 3.5 centuries later. Because this mid-zone from Palestine all the way across North Africa and Southern Europe all the way to Spain began all of a sudden to get cold spells coming in, which produced rain on far greater areas, far greater amounts than had been seen for almost 200 years before. And the evidence is quite clear that this is the case. There is no doubt about this whatsoever. In the time of our Lord, Josephus tells us that the snowpack in the Lebanese mountains, which fed the River Jordan, lasted all year round. I'll tell you this, you don't find that even these days. But in his days, you'll find it did occur. There was a cold snap that came down that lasted way long time from about 350 B.C., somewhere around in there, all the way up to almost 300, 400 A.D., about an 800-year period there, in the time when Christianity, just before the time of Christianity began, and during it, and right after it. And Josephus speaks about the Lebanese mountains having snowpacks all the year around. In ancient times, this snow did not begin to melt until spring had arrived. And for example, even in Joshua, going back that far, it mentions the River Jordan flowing, overflowing its banks all the time of harvest. That means from April to June. But today, it never overflows its banks. When the Jordan does rise because of melting snows, it is usually from January to March. But you know, in the ancient times, this snowpack up there in the Lebanese mountains in the time of Christ was much greater. It started all of a sudden around 350 B.C., and the snow began to come, more rain and all of that. And this rain came down even into Egypt, into North Africa, and it turned North Africa into a great, huge granary area, something like Kansas is today. Now, I'm going to tell you, it only lasted for about 800 years. But then all of a sudden it began to change somewhere around the 6th century B.C. A.D., and the 8th century, somewhere around in there. And it seems like that the cold began to retreat back northward. 8th century, 9th century, and certainly around the 10th century, it was retreating. The cold was retreating far north, and warmer phases were coming on the scene. But you know, in the time of Christ, if you will read the records about what was happening in Palestine, there was far more moisture there than we experience even to this very day. And that is a fact. There was much more vegetation in Palestine in the time of Christ because of the wetter climate. When Christ retired to an uninhabited area where there was no food available, he miraculously fed 5,000 men. You remember how he commanded them that they all shall sit down by companies upon the green grass, Mark 6:39. There was much grass in that place, John 6:10. And I realize that these incidents here may be very isolated. But you know, today, unless you see a planted area in Palestine, you're not going to find much grass on which you can sit. In fact, an English traveler back in 1843, before the whole area of Palestine was built up, he describes what he saw on the way from Jaffa, which is on the seacoast, up to Jerusalem. And I'll tell you what he saw. This is an exact quote from what he said. "I have traveled from Jaffa to Jerusalem over some of the finest soil as could be found anywhere, but I did not see so much as one blade of grass, though I looked for it as one would search for a diamond. This to me seemed strange, for I knew in England grass would grow where nothing else will, but here, neither among the fine stubble fields nor among the roadside, where no plow comes, were to be found so much as what might be called strictly a blade of grass," unquote. He wrote that in 1843. And you know, that is about the condition that it was back at that time, and it exists about that way now. But in the time of Christ, it was different. They had grass on all types of areas. The region was experiencing what you might call a cold spell coming down out of the North Arctic areas and causing rain to fall in areas which normally do not get rain today. Now, this is an absolute fact. It lasted from around 350 B.C. all the way up to around between 400 A.D. and 600 or 700 A.D. This whole region of the Mediterranean there experienced great rains that they never have experienced since. And let me tell you something about today. It looks like we're in a cooling phase once more since 1945, and it may well be because of the prophecy saying that the deserts around Jerusalem are going to blossom again when Christ comes back. It may be that we're in for another phase of coldness coming down from the north that will make the temperate zone areas of the southern temperate zone areas have more moisture than before, but the northern ones will have more cold and more glaciation will come in. It looks like that very well may be the case because there's a cooling trend, it seems like anyway, beginning to take place at this time. Certainly, in the time of Christ, the southern European areas and the North African areas were far colder than we have them today, and this would give rise to much more moisture in Palestine, and it would account for a greater amount of economic development and things like that in southern Europe, but not in northern Europe. In fact, the whole of Europe, as well as the Near East in the time of Christ, was very much colder and wetter than it is now. In fact, here is what Smith's Dictionary of Greek and Roman Geography says about the matter. Quote, "The climate of central Europe prevented the progress of discovery northward. The mean temperature of Spain, Italy, and Greece was lower than at present, while France and Germany experienced almost the rigors of an Arctic winter. It was very, very cold in areas which are relatively warm today in the time of Christ." It means that the area where Christ was, in Palestine and in Egypt, it was cooler too down there, but it gave rise to more rains, and they had vegetation all over the place. This lasted, as I said before, from around 350 B.C. up to around 600, 700 A.D., somewhere in there. In this period, even in Italy, it was much colder. The Romans, even in their Italian wars, rarely took to the field before the month of April, since they dreaded encountering the snowstorms of the Apennine Mountains and the floods which, at the melting of the ice, converted the feeders of the Tiber River into rapid torrents. In fact, Livy, who was a Roman writer at the time, he reports that the Tiber River by Rome in ancient times froze over in the winter. Such a phenomenon is unheard of today. Without doubt, Italy, just as the ancient Near East where Christ was much more colder in climate than it is today. This would have given far more moisture to the areas of the Middle East and the desert and the Sahara and areas like that. In the time of Christ, though they had deserts around Jerusalem, of course they did. But still, there was far more moisture at that time because it was colder. It was almost as if, I suppose you would say it this way, that you would have to, in the Middle East, which is today about 35 degrees north latitude, it would have seemed today as if it would have been about 45 degrees north latitude, because it would have been probably 10 degrees of area colder, you know, than it was before. And this happened in the time of Christ, and it allowed much of the area of North Africa to have vegetation that it doesn't have today. In the Roman period of North Africa, they had all types of crops in North Africa that you can't see today. I have been to North Africa myself. I have looked all at the whole area. One area in Tunisia alone has a great amphitheater down there where the Romans used to have their gladiatorial and other types of affairs take place. And you know, it is 60 miles out in the middle of a desert at the present time. Nothing but desert. But in the time of the Romans, huge grain fields were all over the area. Why? Because the temperatures were colder in those days, and it became warm as time went on. Now, the warmer the temperatures get in the Middle East and areas like that, the more that Europe will open up, you know, to development and all of that. We have been recently in a warm phase, and Europe has opened up. Parts of America, the northern parts of America, have opened up and all of that. But what is happening since 1945 in the Northern Hemisphere is most amazing, and indeed, it could be a trend back to like it was in the time of Christ, really. There is a coldness beginning to come in to the Northern Hemisphere. We have been reduced in temperature at least 1 degree centigrade overall, and it may go as high as 2 degrees centigrade. Now, this trend, if it continues, it's going to mean that the northern areas of Canada and the United States and of Great Britain and of Germany are going to get colder and colder. They're going to have less moisture. But it's going to mean that some of the southern areas, particularly in the Mediterranean, will begin to get colder, too. That's quite true. But more moisture will come up there. When Christ said in the Bible, and in fact these are in the prophecies too, that the deserts are going to bloom when he comes back, if you would answer that from a meteorological point of view, at least this would be one answer, it could mean very clearly that the colder temperatures will come back south to allow more of the evaporation, or shall we say of the moisture, to condense and more rains to fall over the desert regions, and they will bloom and blossom like a rose. If that happens, it would undoubtedly, from a scientific point of view, mean that the northern parts of the globe would be colder, but the medium parts of the globe, they'd be colder too, but colder than they are now. What is happening at the present time? A cooling trend is coming in. Now, when we have changes in weather patterns, you usually get varieties of heat and cold take place between these times of disparity. And what is happening now? In the United States in the last year, 1976 to 77, we've experienced the coldest winter that we have in several decades of years. In the western part of the United States, we have had drought. We have had hardly had any water whatsoever. Great Britain in 1976 suffered, and also most of Northern Europe, the greatest drought that they had had in 200 years. It shows that we are in a transition zone between one form or phase of weather, which has been warm for the past 100 years almost, now going, it looks like, into a cold phase. This cold phase should last for 10 to 15 years, where we're going to have, it looks like it, where we're going to have some areas to be moist and some areas to be dry. And some of the areas that are dry one year may be intensely moist the next year. This has happened in history time and again. I don't have time to give all the details here in this lecture, but I hope to write a book on this subject to give all of the information as possible from the scripture and from history, showing how these things have developed in the past and what we are to expect in the future. In actual fact, for the next 5 to 10 years, it is my belief that we're going to have topsy-turvy weather conditions. It's mainly because we're going from a warm phase into a cold phase. Some people may say this is prophecy in action. All right, it may be prophecy in action. But I'm not saying it from a prophetical point of view at this moment. All I do know is this, that when Christ Jesus comes back to this earth, and it says the deserts around Palestine, and by the way, the Bible is mainly concerned with a Palestinian area, began to blossom and to bloom, it means that they're going to be undoubtedly a cold phase, which will allow more moisture to occur in those areas than you have in other regions. That seems to be coming along step by step. Now, the desert of Sahara at the present time is increasing. The other areas seem to be also lack of moisture. We do not know the exact answer of when this is going to occur, but the Bible says the deserts will blossom during the millennium after Christ comes. We do not know exactly when that's going to occur, but from what we're seeing happening now, if you look in history, if you look in the Bible, if you look at the climatological records of the world, you can almost see quite clearly that we're in a phase right now where topsy-turvy conditions are going to exist. And we're going to have drought one time, and the next year excessive rains, off and on. It looks like this is going to occur for the next 10 to 15 years. Lots of religious people will try to make a lot out of this and say they have all the answers on prophecy. Beware of that. That's not the point, because no one knows exactly what the weather patterns are going to produce. But we are in a change at this present time. Anybody can see it, and the Bible has recorded these things over the centuries. I think it's time we get back to the Bible and start seeing what it says, and it will answer, I believe, most of the questions concerning weather in the 20th century.